at this time. You are dismissed. And don't forget, we have our children's ministry is at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights. We have games and verses, and every Sunday night at 5 o'clock. I'm sure Richard and Ruth would love to have all them singing girls and around that table. They do a great job working with that age group. All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. Chris, it's great to have you here this morning. Buster brought his friend Chris this morning. It's really good to have you. And so we want to look at Mark chapter 6. We're going to talk about prayer. The reason we're going to talk about prayer is because these verses talk about prayer. And as we walk through a book, verse by verse, when we get to a subject, we are going to just tackle that subject. And so that's what we're going to do today. It's very interesting in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. He says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. So here's the picture. Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves of fishes, and we talked about God kind of using what's in your hand. Well, now they have to dismiss them. They've ate, they've had their meal, and now there's over 5,000 people that have to somehow leave. If you've ever been to a sporting event or any type of activity, trying to get out of the parking lot, trying to get out and leaving. You know, the big games tonight, when the game's over, it's going to be a mess. You wouldn't want to be a part of it. And so that has to be ordered by and put in order by Jesus. He sends the apostles into a boat and sends them across the sea to go to Bethsaida, and he is going to take care of this distributing of the people. And so if you look at verse 46, it's very important. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. When the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So put yourself in Jesus' place here physically. He's taught all day. He's fed these miraculously feeding of these 5,000. And now the apostles are in a boat crossing the sea. The 5,000 are gone. And Jesus is finally alone. And when he's finally alone, what does he do? He prays. And it's pretty significant to us. I don't ask you to often do this, but if life is hectic, would you just say amen? It's hectic. It is something every day. Challenges, both physically, financially, spiritually. We have work that you're doing, and the days get filled and they fly by and you're exhausted. But there are going to be moments in your day when you're alone. And there needs to be moments in your life when you stop to pray. You have to be alone with God. That is the general, simple message of the day. If Jesus got alone with God, in fact, do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what did he tell us? He took three of his apostles. What did he tell them to do? Watch me. Watch me pray. Why would he want them to watch him pray? They could learn. They could see. Did they watch him? No, they fell asleep. And Jesus agonizingly went to God, if it be possible for this cup to pass from my hand, Lord, but not my will be done, but yours. We have to follow that example. If you're not following the example of prayer, you're just missing out. Your walk with God is missing a major chunk of what is going to help you grow and what's going to help you really get to know God. And so we want to follow that example. In fact, John 6:15 says this, therefore, When Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So one of the issues we see in John chapter 6 was these 5,000 that he just fed, they want to take it a step further. What do they want to do? They want to make him king, which makes a lot of sense. I mean, we just had an election, and you're going to hear about the economy, and you're going to hear about health care, and you're going to hear, well, Jesus had great health care. All you got to do is touch the hem of his garment, and you'd be healed. That's pretty good health care. He had pretty good economy. He could feed 5,000 with five bread and two fishes. So that was pretty good. He's going to make a good king. He's going to heal me when I'm sick. He's going to feed me when I'm hungry. That's kind of how we vote for people today, isn't it? And so they went to grab him, and it wasn't time. Jesus didn't come to be king, though he is king. He came to die for our sins. He came to be the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. Oh, he'll return as king. He'll be king. He is king. But not at this time. So Jesus shows us prayer. He actually outlines it in Matthew 6. And let's walk through this so we can follow the example of prayer. There's a ton of books you can buy on prayer. You can go to all kinds of websites on prayer. But the only person you should really care about is, what does your Lord and Savior say about prayer? That's all that matters. And he says in Matthew 6, 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Oh, they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So the first thing about prayer is it's not a show. It's not about you. It's not about how eloquent you are. And we see that a lot. It happens a lot. Because of my position, I get asked to pray a lot in public. Pastor, would you close in prayer? Pastor, would you open in prayer? And I don't particularly enjoy it because it's a little unnatural. When I'm praying alone with God, it's completely different than when I'm praying in public. I'm not going to reveal to you my deepest, darkest secret needs in public. But with God, I'm going to. He knows me. And sometimes you'll have somebody say, you know, hey, how you doing? You guys are doing really well. It's nice to be here today. And then you ask that person to pray, and they say, oh, I'd love to. And it's like, our Father, thou art within the heavenly. And it's like, who is this person? They're completely different. And it feels a little disingenuous. It doesn't feel genuine. God's not looking for disingenuous prayer. He's not looking for you to sound like one of these hypocritical Pharisees. In fact, he says in the next verse, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Jesus went by himself to this mountain. Jesus went by himself to the garden. Jesus, in order to really communicate with his Father, had to do it alone. And he instructs you to do that. If your only time of prayer is either through a prayer list or with a group or prayer times or prayer chains, those are all fine. They're all good. But they will never take the place of just you and God alone. It's exactly what he tells us to do. Go find a place that is, you can shut the door and be alone. He says in the next verse, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So just take these three verses, and we learn a lot about prayer that is not really taught. Do not be offended by the statement, but it could be offensive. In the Bible, there is no such thing as a prayer warrior. That's very important. we have this idea that certain people have certain avenues to God that other people don't have. That's not a thing. It's not in the Bible anywhere. I don't know how many times. Oh, Pastor, can you pray for me? I know God will hear you. That's not true. That I don't have any access to God that you don't have. And while there are people who make a ministry of prayer, that becomes a major part of what they do. That might be a calling of them to pray for others. That's fantastic. But they aren't. There's no gift of prayer. Do you know what I mean? There's a lot of gifts in Scripture. Prayer is not one of them in which you can pray, but know that you don't have that. We all have it. It's just simply this intimate, alone connection and interaction with God. And if you don't have that, you're missing a major part of what will help you grow spiritually. There are two things that help you grow spiritually: studying God's word and getting alone with him in prayer. Those are the things that God would instruct us. What we learn about prayer in Scripture is that it's a constant thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." The idea of prayer is simply acknowledging God. And Proverbs 3:6 says we should acknowledge him in how many of our ways? Should we acknowledge him in how we dress? What we watch on television? What we read? All those things need to be addressed to God. And it's a constant communication without ceasing. Now, we're not walking all day long with our head bowed and our eyes closed. I would highly recommend you don't do that while driving. But anybody pray when you drive? Yeah. If you're on the road with me, you ought to be praying when you're driving. And with your eyes open and your head up and you're looking each way. But it's a constant I'm talking to God. Anything you see, anything you watch, everything. Oh, Lord, pray for that. Have you driven by somebody on the side of the road? Oh, Lord, pray for that. You hear an ambulance go by your house. Lord, I don't know where the ambulance is going, but we're praying for that person. Prayer is also, for me, it appears that the Bible teaches it's very orderly. The Bible says to do all things decently and in order. And I'm going to read you some verses that it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. They'll be up here, but you can turn there also if you want to get a better view of these verses. These verses changed my whole perspective of prayer. And it really helped me because Romans 8 says that we do not know how to pray for as we ought. I don't know what God's will is. When I walk into a room and I see a person who has who's ill, I don't know what God's will is for that person. Jesus gave us the example of saying what? "Lord, if it is possible, take this from my hand." But then he followed it up with what statement? "Not my will be done, but yours." So that's how we pray. "Lord, I would desire for this person to be completely healed of their disease. But God, your will be done." Do you see? And so this is an interesting verse. It says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all." And when it says first of all, that tells you what? There's an order to this, isn't it? And because the scripture tells us first of all, then that tells you that God has an order. And he says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So who are we to pray for? All men. Well, what if we didn't vote for them? What if we don't like their policies? What if their doctrine is off? What if they're evil? What do? Pray for all men. "For kings and those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That last verse is very important. So when we're praying for people, the general prayer is two things. If they're not saved, we pray for them to what? Be saved. If they are saved, we pray for them to grow in the knowledge of truth. That's how you can pray for me. You can pray that I would grow in the knowledge of truth, that God would do a miracle in my brain and I can understand some of these big words in the Bible that I'm not educationally able to do. And it'll help you. So let's look at these. I want to really look at these four things. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. God lists these four different realms or categories of prayer. And when I pray, I like having a list in front of me. You don't have to have it. I just like having something in front of me to remind me. And so I take a piece of paper and I put four categories. I just put a line in front and a line in a side, so there's four different squares. And I put supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving. And I use this verse as a pattern for me when I'm praying. It helps me. Well, what's the difference for these four things? Well, the word supplication is an interesting word. It actually means a need or request. And it's something that is an immediate need or request. For example, when Peter, in this story, he actually walks on the water to see Jesus, and he falls. And when he falls, he cries out three words. What three words? Lord, save me. Because at that time in his life, that's all that matters. He's not saying, oh, Lord, help us raise funds for the hell, Lord, help us, you know, just help my team win the Super. He doesn't pray for those things. The only one thing that matters to him, and what's that? To be saved. So I will tell you that first of all, before you pray for anybody, anything, or any place, you need to pray for the Lord to save you. That's your biggest need. If you are not a Christian, you have no greater need than salvation. And that's the first prayer. It is, Lord, save me. Because here's the truth. We have all sinned. There's not a person in this room that's perfect. And because we've all sinned, the Bible says that we fall short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death. The word death simply means separation. When a person physically dies or an animal dies, we see roadkill on the side of the road. Whatever life was in that body has now separated itself. That's physical death. Physical death, which if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, we will all face. And our soul and spirit will be separated from our body. But there's a second death in the Bible that talks about a spiritual death. And that is separation of soul and spirit from God. Because heaven is perfect. God is holy. And because of that, the wages of sin is separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have Romans 3:23 saying we've sinned, and Romans 6:23 saying that God has made a way of reconciling that. Because Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? Christ died for us. That's salvation. Salvation is the fact that we recognize we're sinners. We recognize that our sin separates us from God. We recognize that Jesus mercifully and graciously paid that price for us on the cross. Not only did he die on the cross, paying our penalty, paying for our sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, but he died with those sins, and then he was raised the third day without them, defeating death. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved from that separation. So the very first prayer we would ever pray to God is going to be, Lord, save me. Lord, I am a sinner. I recognize that I have imperfections. I recognize that the sin of mankind, when Adam ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, Romans 5 says that sin and death is passed on to every person because all have what? There's none righteous, no, not right. Anybody here perfect? Well, God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. Heaven is perfect. And if you want to go there, the Bible says you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. So if you have never asked Jesus to save you, if you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, that's the first supplication prayer you would ever make to him. Everything else is just kind of a play in church. It's playing games. So then it gets to the second. In fact, let me read you. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So when I'm praying for supplication prayers, it's when I get that call in the middle of the night that somebody's being taken by ambulance to the hospital. That then goes right in my supplication prayer because that's something, Christy's on her way to the emergency room. Well, I don't work till Wednesday, so I got, this is my day off. So I'm not gonna, you need a prayer. Hey, pray. And we've been here a long time. I've had a lot of those calls, too many of those calls in the middle of the night. Those are supplication prayers. They just can't wait. Now, the word prayer is actually a Greek word, proskuneo, which you probably heard before. We talked about it. It's actually the word for worship. So we all not only have supplication prayers, we need this, we got to have this, but then we have prayers that are just praying for our country, praying for our city, praying for our family, praying for our church, and God, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thine is the glory and the power, all of those things. Just praising God, just worshiping him. In fact, Luke 19:46, when Jesus was in the temple, it says, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That word prayer there is the Greek word for worship. My house is a house of prayer. So that is, this is my request. These are my needs. I need salvation. Now I just want to thank you and praise you for saving my soul, for dying on the cross for me. I praise you for this nation. I praise you for my health. I praise you for what you're that you'll take care of me. Lord, I just love you. I praise you. Then it says intercession. Now intercession is very simply what? Praying for others. And that's when I'm praying for especially those who I want to see saved. My brother's on that list. I want my brother to be saved. And so I pray for him because I know he's not praying. He doesn't believe in God, can't stand Christianity, can't stand the mention of God, hates him with a passion. Well, he's not praying. So I might be the only one praying for him. And so we make intercession for I heard this week. I really like this. This is just every once in a while I hear a little saying that I really like. And I don't even know who said this, but it says, a person may not let you talk to them about God, but they cannot stop you from talking to God about them. I really like that. That really helps. You know, a person may not let you talk to them about God, but they can't stop you from talking to God about them. And that was interesting because I was studying intercessory prayer, and all of a sudden that thing comes up, and I like that. I'm going to write that down. And it encouraged me. Colossians 1:9. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is very similar to what the other prayer verse shares. What are you praying for people? You're praying that they will have wisdom and understanding in spiritual things and that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And that's what you can pray for me. That's how I would pray for you. And then the fourth was thanksgiving. And this is something we cannot neglect. 1 Thessalonians 1:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. What do we give thanks about? Everything. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You can make your prayer time a complaint session. You can do that if you want, but I would not recommend it. God says to do everything without murmuring and complaining. God can hear your complaints, and he would be very patient with you. But you want to enter his gates. Look, prayer is constant. It's honest. It's private. It doesn't have to be long with many words. Just make your request to him. Praise his name. Intercede for others. And thank God just for the actual opportunity to be within his courts and to talk to him. You need to be alone with God. It is an essential part of every Christian's vital walk. And without it, you're missing out. And it may be the very cause of some of the spiritual struggles you're having. If you're not alone with him, you've got to do that. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 6. We'll go back and see how this ends up. In verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them. So as Jesus is praying alone, the crowd is gone. The apostles, the disciples, they're trying to get across the sea. What's the problem? They're rowing against the wind. They didn't have motorboats back there. And so they're rowing against this wind and they can't get anywhere. They're stuck. And it's in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. And they're in the middle of the sea, can't see anything. And the wind is so strong, they're stuck. And Jesus sees them. I want you to take this as an illustration of your walk with the Lord. There's a thing called the doldrums. You ever heard of the doldrums? And it's that place near the equator where there's no wind, north or south, and you can't get anywhere in a sailboat, and you're stuck. Well, we can get into the doldrums with our Christian walk, where there's no growth. We're not moving forward in our walk with the Lord. We're not growing in his knowledge. We're not spending time with him. And so we get in what's called the doldrums. And so Jesus walks out. He sees them. He sees them in the doldrums. And he reaches out to them. And verse 48 says, he would have passed by them if they didn't stop him. He was going to go out and kind of test them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, verse 49, they thought it was a ghost. And cried out, for they saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with him and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. This is very important. I got a text from somebody this morning saying, oh, I read those verses that you shared. They had watched the recording. And they said, boy, they really convicted me. And sometimes the word of God convicts us. And sometimes if you don't have a private time of prayer with the Lord, then this message might be bothering you. It might make you feel bad. But Jesus is here to help. He goes and he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because if you're taking a breath, then you can go home today and spend some time alone with God. You can do it anytime. It's a beautiful thing. And he went to the boat with him in verse 51. And the wind ceased. Now, not in Mark, but in other, in Matthew, you'll see that this is where Peter gets out of the boat. And he walks and he falls and says, Lord, save me. Jesus brings him back to the boat. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Verse 52, unusual verse. Everybody with me on this one? The verse 52 is very important. They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. These are the closest ones to Jesus. These are his right-hand men, so to speak. What does that mean? They did not understand about the loaves. And it means very simply, they had not connected the fact that Jesus was more than a teacher and a person who could do signs and wonders. They did not yet recognize him as Lord. You would think they would by now. But they were in the doldrums. They were just stuck on this idea. In fact, who did they think Jesus was on the water? A ghost. Why didn't they think it was Jesus? Why didn't they just right away say, oh, this must be Jesus. We just saw him heal a woman of blood. We just saw him, remember, he just raised a girl from the dead. He just fed 5,000 people. This must be Jesus because he can do anything. Instead, they say what? They're stuck. They're in the doldrums of spiritual knowledge. They won't allow their minds to grow in the knowledge of God at this point. They're going to grow, and you're going to grow. How do we grow? How do we get out of the doldrums? Look what it says in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. By this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you're in the doldrums. You're not moving, the writer of Hebrews says. You're just stagnant in your spiritual growth. It says in the next verse, everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to both discern both good and evil. God expects you to grow. He expects us to grow. How do we grow? What do we do? Okay, Flanagan, what do? I want to grow. What's the answer? Study and pray. It's very simple. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the Awana verse, if you look at it. A workman that's not ashamed, Awana. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures give me inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That word complete there also means mature, to grow, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You've got to be in a time of prayer and a time of study. Do it all at one time. Take that 15 minutes. Take that half an hour. Whatever. It doesn't matter. You're not, you know, God isn't timing you. That's all you're going to give me? No. Start somewhere. The Pharisees were criticized because they were only known by their many words. And people want you to feel bad. Satan wants you to feel bad. If you pray for 15 minutes and study and pray for 15 minutes, he's going to make you feel guilty because you didn't do it for 20. If you do it for 2 hours, he's going to make you feel like you should have done it for 3. It's so important. The only way to get out of this doldrum Christian walk is to get alone with God, with his word, in prayer and study. So they go from there, in the last few verses of the chapter, we'll be done. They crossed over, they came to Gennesaret, they anchored there. When they came to the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Now John says that as soon as Jesus got into the boat, after he got Peter out, they were immediately on the other side. God just took them right there. And when they get there, they ran through the whole surrounding in verse 55. They began to carry about the beds of those who were sick wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into the villages and cities in the country, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. and as many as touched them were made well. This is life. 5,000 people, how are we going to feed them? Where are we going to get the food? What are we going to do, God? What do you got? I got 5 pieces of bread. Well, let's feed them all. Man, what an organization that must have been to feed all those people. And then they go in the boat. Jesus sends them away, and he gets alone with his Father. After his time alone with his Father, he gets to the other side of the sea, and here they come again. Can you heal me? Can I touch your garment? Can you do this? And now life is crazy again. That's your Christian walk. Crazy, crazy. Oh, God, can I just spend some time alone with you? Can I pray? Can I read a verse? Oh, that's encouraging. Oh, that's a blessing. Oh, thank you, Lord. What a time with you. Thank you. Mom, can you do this? Mom, can you do that? And you get out of your closet, and all of a sudden life hits you again. But you're ready. Because you spent that time. But if it goes from crazy to crazy to crazy to crazy, because you never get alone, that's why we're struggling. That's why we're struggling. That's why life overwhelms us. It's simple as that. So before we enter the wild world of craziness, make sure you have your private time to escape the doldrums. Matthew 17:20. Remember in Matthew 17, the followers of Jesus tried to cast out demons and they couldn't do it. And they asked him, why can't we do it? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move up to here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go except by what? Prayer and fasting. What's fasting? You may think fasting is just not eating, but fasting is getting away from the needs of the flesh to focus completely on the spiritual needs. It's getting alone with God to study. Here's the good news. The next day, it's not in Mark, but it's in the other books, the 5,000 come back and they want to forcibly take him as king again. And Jesus says, well, if you want me to be your king, then you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And they say, what? Oh, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's Supper, isn't he? The shed blood on the cross, the broken body. And he says, you can't have any part of me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they take off. They don't want the spiritual part. They just want to be fed physically. They don't want anything spiritually. So then he turns to his apostles and he says, are you going to leave also? And listen and look at the answer of Peter. But Simon Peter says in John 6:68, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice that phrase. We have come to believe. They say it this way in Matthew 14, the same story. Those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Do you see some spiritual growth there? That's what we're talking about. For you to not just know Jesus in a superficial way, but to know intimately that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, your personal Savior who died for you, who guides your life in all truth, who's waiting for you when you die, who's guiding you to the end, never leaving you, never forsaking you. No one will pluck him out of your hand. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. And if you have a real intimate knowledge of that, you escape the doldrums. Life changes for you. But if your relationship with Christ is just kind of going to church occasionally, you know, not cussing, not doing bad things, that's a superficial relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's different than just the outward parts of it. The Bible tells us to assemble together to encourage one another because life is hard. But going to church is not Christianity. Those times alone when you interact and you connect with Jesus and he connects with you alone, that's the relationship. That's the next step you need to take. And that's the encouragement today. Silas, you come. We'll do How Deep the Father's Love as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is important. It's from you. This is not my opinion. It is not John Flanagan's opinion on prayer. The verses are very clear. You want us to get alone, close the door, and what we do in secret, you reward openly. You want us to study to show ourselves approved, hide your word in our heart, come to your scripture with a blank slate, not trying to prove our points, but Lord, not trusting in our own understanding, but leaning on you. And God, I pray, Lord, if anybody in here is struggling in this area of their life, that, Lord, they would just simply set aside 10, 15 minutes. Lord, it'll be such a blessing. I believe God will encourage them to desire to do it more. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anybody here who's never had that first step of prayer life, which is to ask Jesus to save their soul, that they would do that first, that they would confess to you that they're not perfect, and that you would give them the gift of faith, the gift of the knowledge that what we have said about Jesus Christ today is absolute truth. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing How Deep the Father's Love. If you prefer to be seated, you're welcome to do so.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great
people said. Amen. Have a blessed day. Thank you so much for being here. We will have Bible study night at 6:30. Kids, children's wanna at 5 o'clock.